So, program note, I was going over my stuff for today, yesterday, and I read the title for the lesson this morning, and it's supposed to be the spreading the church spread it because of truth matters, not true. Truth.
Okay.
TH. I saw that right quick, and I guess I was busy working on the rest of part of it. I forgot. I didn't really look at the title the way I should have looked at the title, so I'll bring it up again. But the truth matters, especially when it came to the spreading of the gospel, and we'll talk about later this morning. And it kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to go over lessons for Bible class, lessons 14 and 15, because I want to do the comparison of the two conversions. The Ethiopian and Saul. So you're talking about two different people, the way they looked at things, but they were both converted, and they were both came to the reality of who was Lord and King in the end. Somebody wants to start off reading. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 this morning. 26 through the end of the chapter, but if somebody wants to read 26 through 32, that will get us started.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south through the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied. Who can describe this his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus.
All right, you can hold up right there. I greatly appreciate that. So who was this person, Ethiopian, that is he just a, well, he's in a chariot, so he's probably got a little bit of money. He's a man of importance because he's in charge of all the treasures. Mm-hmm. So he's pretty up there in stature when it comes to the lifestyle. But at the beginning of this, it tells us that Philip just happened to run into him.
No, he was going there. An angel told him to go. Yeah, angel told him to go to him.
Now, just forward to when we're going to talk about Saul, isn't it a similar situation? Because, you know, Saul ain't going to be able to lead himself once he's blind, so the Lord had to send him somebody there to guide him along the way. But we have this individual who's actively trying to find the truth, who's studying the scriptures. I can imagine him going back and riding back in the chariot and reading the scriptures and trying to figure out what's going on, trying to understand. And so he's actively, what was Saul actively doing?
Persecuting
the church.
But he thought he was doing right.
Huh?
But he thought he was doing right.
Yeah, and that's a good point, because he was doing the work of the Lord,
right.
he was being led by his belief that in the Jewish ways that, hey, there's false doctrine being taught. I need to stop it no matter what. Mm-hmm. So, but he was literally persecuting the church. And you had this one who was trying to worship God, and they were worshiping under the same wall. But they were doing it in two different ways. One was trying to be actively finding the truth, and one was trying to stop whatever false teaching that he thought was going on. So it's funny, it gives you somewhat of a mindset of God. He doesn't care where you're at and what you're doing. He still wants to try to convert you and save you. He sent his son for this very reason, for both. Because a lot of people look at Saul and say what Saul did to the church was just absolutely terrible. And this man here is just on a chariot trying to study his word, and that would be the one you would want to save. So just at the beginning of that, who should we go after? Do we separate people? Say, man, he's what he's doing is so bad over here that he's not even worth saving, or he's might as well give up on him. Let's work on somebody over here that we think we can save.
Just try to spread the word to everybody.
What's that?
Try to spread the word to everybody.
Mm-hmm. Maybe we should spread the word and let God do the work. Yeah. Let's just do his part and let God do the work. Don't miss any opportunities that we have. Because we are technically, just like the angel sent Philip, we are sent by a mission from God, so we should be out there doing the same thing. Jerry, you're getting ready to say something.
Yeah, the world has programmed us to think that we can read people's hearts. We don't have that gift. Only God can read hearts. So we will look at a person and use worldly judgment. We'll make decisions that God doesn't allow us to really make. Everybody's soul is precious. Everybody's soul is precious. And everybody deserves, and God wants everybody to hear his word. And if we don't do it, then who's going to do it?
Right.
Who's going to do it? We don't do it. We meet people that you will meet, and you meet people that we will meet. So if we don't do it, who's going to do it then? And we left we out of it, or me out of it. We said we, but me, we can't leave that. Someone said the other day, said, you know, they should do this here and they should do. What do you mean that? It's we, it's me. We're here. We are the church. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done. If I don't get involved, it's not going to get done. We've got to forget this thing. Thinking we can read people's hearts and minds. We can't do that. That's a gift from God. Don't be that.
Mm-hmm. And you know, so I don't like how Jerry puts it, they ought to do this. I grew up in the church, and to the point, a lot of times, the elders of the church, or the deacons of the church, or the preacher of the church needs to go out and do these missions. And nowhere in scriptures does it say just strictly the elders or the deacons or the preachers supposed to be do the mission of God's work. And we're all sent out to do that. So, you know, when we come across people, and then a lot of times we don't do it because we don't feel comfortable with having that interaction with it. But maybe we should have been like this one in the chariots, being in scriptures and trying to figure out what we're supposed to do so we understand. He didn't understand what he was reading. He had to have somebody explain it to him. But once somebody did, it made sense to him. And I'm sure he shared that same message that he was taught to other people. Because why would God target him? Sometimes I would like to know the rest of the story in scriptures. We hear about individuals. We hear about, there's another one we're going to talk about in the sermon. I would like to know the rest of the story of how his life led after that point. I knew where he was at that very moment, but there's nothing saying his heart wasn't pricked and changed from what was told to him at that moment and changed his life. Or the woman at the well, or Jesus writing down in the dirt for the woman that was getting ready to get stoned. Did it make a difference? But I realize and understand we face people all the time. We have that interaction with people all the time, and we may never know the rest of the story. But it's our job to present the message. So you have interaction with people at the grocery store or people at work or stuff like that. You may not know the rest of the story, but maybe not for us to know. That's why he tells us the spreading of the seed. He told you the rest of the story. You just don't know how the individual story, but he told you the rest of the story when the spreading of the seed. Some's going to fall on good soil and grow and become something. Some's going to land on rock and Satan's going to burn up right then and there. Some's going to grow in the weeds and they're going to get choked out. But our job is to provide the truth.
King James Version, verse 33. Anybody else have another version of what it says there? The King James Version says, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. By today's standard, humiliation is where you mess with someone's ego and they're humiliated, they're embarrassed by it. I think it probably should read in his humility, you know, in his humbleness.
Right.
You know, he let that justice. I don't think Jesus could be humiliated. That's a matter of pride. That's today's understanding.
Right.
So I was wondering if the other version had a humility there instead of humiliation.
And there's a lot of, just historically wise to how the Bible was written, there's a lot of transcripts out there. And not everything in every transcript has got into scriptures. So you may have a little bit different version because their interpretation, like you were just talking about, Jerry, is totally opposite of what we talk about today. So you got to watch how those words, because we're going to talk about one of the transcripts that was written that didn't make it into the Bible, but just reconfirms scripture, you know, stuff on it. But it could be one of those translations that pulled that translation out and didn't quite put it the way it was supposed to be.
Not today's understanding.
Not by today's understanding.
I don't think my Christ can be humiliated.
No. Why would he knew what's going to happen. Why would he humiliate, do that to himself?
We don't have the power.
So, as Christians, Philip just took where he left off from scriptures. And then that's from Isaiah 53:7-8, if you were wondering where in the Isaiah that came from. So the gentleman, and this we've seen this before, where somebody's in scriptures and they led from their teaching, but he literally took what he was reading and told him about Jesus. Because that is the prediction of Jesus coming and what's going to happen to him. So all this should not be new to any of the Israelite people. That there was a Messiah coming, and some of them were still looking for that Messiah. And I think that's where this gentleman was. The Ethiopian was looking. When is that going to come? And Philip just pretty much told him, it's happened. It's now. There's everything in the scripture is being fulfilled. And this is why. So even the Samaritans and the other people knew that there was a promise made to Abraham, which we'll talk about later, that all nations would be blessed. But this good news was going to be spread well beyond the Jewish people. Because we've read through scriptures before where the woman at the well was an example of knowing that we're told that there's a Messiah coming. So this was laid out for them. But as we preach and teach the gospel, we have everything laid out for us. There is no excuse about why we're not teaching the gospel. We have all the events, all the words put together, but we seem to still be hesitant over it. We talked about it already, which they had the angel come to them, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. Do we have faith that it will guide us to be able to teach in those moments that we need to teach and preach, to do God's work? We have great leaders within our church who, if you don't understand a subject, and hey, somebody's asked me, and I've always, when I've taught in school classes and fire classes, if I don't know it, it's like, wait a minute, I don't know it right offhand, but I'll go find you the answer. And let's see what the answer is. Or I'll say, let's go look it up in the manual together and see what it says. We got to have that interaction. Today's life, we tend to live our life. And that's it. All right, church is part of living our life. We come on Sundays and we come on Wednesdays if we can. Then we leave church and go day-to-day life. Like after church today, I got to go do a birthday luncheon, dinner, whatever it is. It's 5 o'clock for my granddaughter. But we kind of leave church. All right, let's go live the rest of our lives and do our thing. But what are we here for? Who do we pass each and every day? Think of right now the interactions you've had this week. Have you had people you go, I go bring up the Lord to them and go, yeah, they're kind of way out there. They're kind of, I'm not even going to mention it. And there's people you could have known that you have interaction with and you really haven't sat down and talked to them. You know, as I'm studying this, I haven't looked it up yet, but I've already figured out what, it's a silly thing, but I already figured out what I would like to put on my license plate. You know what I like to put on my license plate? Ask me. You know what it's going to be with, get people to do? Ask you what? Ask me about Jesus. Or ask me why I trust in the Lord. Or ask me why I don't worry about anything. Just ask me. I haven't looked it up this week. I hadn't had a chance to do it because it's been a busy week. But as I've been studying this lesson, I thought, hey, maybe I'd call Carla this week and go, Carla, is that available for a license plate? Ask me. Because you know it's going to bring up a conversation. Somebody's going to see you get out of the car. And they're going to look at your license plate. Ask you what? And that will open that door to opportunity. Are we looking for those opportunities after we leave here? Are we looking to convert the Ethiopian or Saul or someone like that? Because both, to me, I don't know the rest of the story, but both, I guarantee you, almost guarantee you, and we know what Saul turned into a Paul, and look what the impact he made on the church from his perspective. Saul literally, we'll talk about here in just a moment, literally was pricked so hard to the heart that he went straight out after he with the disciples for a period of time, went out into the synagogues and started preaching. He had to get the message out. With today's world, are we even anything close to that anymore? Do we have to get the message out, or do we have to live our life?
I think we allow the world to intimidate us and we're afraid to say anything because they're going to confront us when we bring it up.
How dare you bring up that? Especially in this time and age.
Or they want to argue with you, and like, if you're not prepared, then you're not sure what to do. So just keep quiet. What's wrong?
Yep, and sometimes those who just sit there and argue, I'm just trying to provide a good news. And that may be the people you literally have to figure out, wipe off the sand off your feet and roll on if they're not willing to accept it. But they may accept it later. That's the key that we also got to understand.
If we're the ones that don't want to be humiliated.
Yeah, those are the ones that don't want to be humiliated. Yeah, but I guarantee you, Saul was converted at the what time? At the right time. They were probably early on when he was watching Stephen get stoned in his mind and the head, and prior to that, he was so tied up in to that moment. Coming to him right then and there would have been, nope, I'm not changing. But he was impacted by it, and then later on, shortly after, he had to go blind. And I wonder what the mentality of why God made him suffer for a little while. Suffer for, you've got to really think about it. Close your eyes for a couple minutes and think about that for a period of time. What are you going to do? You can't see what's going on around you. You have to think. You have to take that moment to figure out what's going on in your life. And I think he really needed that moment so when his eyes open up, they would truly see what's going on around them. So, you know, the other thing that I really know, because we're going to talk about it in the worship service, the truth matters. We're going to talk about how every aspect of the truth matters. How we get baptized, how we live our life. But, you know, throughout scriptures, throughout the Acts, we see conversions of the baptism. What happened here towards the end, and I stopped Lynette before we got too far, but if somebody will pick up verses 36 and just read it to the end of the chapter, which is only a couple verses, it's to verse 40. 36 through 40.
He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns and Caesarea.
So what is the description of what baptism looked like out of Scripture?
Some would go down into the water that you could sprinkle. You could sprinkle them up in a chariot.
Yeah, he probably had water on him. But if you go down in, that's an immersion. And if you come out of, that's pretty, I can picture in my head that very easily. How do we, as so-called Christians of the world, mess that up? And we see that throughout scriptures, throughout, especially Acts, and I think as we see it through, that they had to be baptized, and we'll talk about the different baptisms in scriptures, but how they be baptized. How can we mess that up? How can we argue that? But we do. This world does. I'm not saying this group does, because we know what baptism is about. But how can, as people, get away so far from the truth? Because the truth matters. I mean, there's no example of sprinkling, as Jerry was saying, no other example, especially through Acts, that say that baptism is not essential. That I need to be baptized, because he said, "Stop the chariot. Here's water. Here, what prevents me from being baptized right now?" He picked up and realized that this is essential for. It's not a thing that we choose or don't choose. He would have said, "All right, let's keep on going. Let's keep on studying." How can we get so far away from the truth? Let me bring up a little transcript that was brought as in a transcript, but was never put in scripture because there wasn't enough transcripts. There wasn't enough that to continue that was what it was written and everything. But in transcripts, and I think in verse 37, some scriptures included Peter saying, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We got to confess. Some transcript shows that where he was literally confessing. He repented, he confessed, and he was baptized. Now, did he continue to live the Christian life? Well, I don't know that part. But I can tell you the other part that is so very important that we'll talk about in worship today, and that's why I wish we've had more people here, because they overlay it so much as what we're talking about. That what did he go away doing? Rejoicing that he had an open heart. So one part is missing. Do you think that affects our Christian life, especially when it comes to this point? We have to confess, we have to repent and then confess, and we have to be baptized, and we have to come out of that water with a willingness to do obey. And I think there's where the problem is with the life today. So many parts, somebody's missing a part. They're missing a part, and the pride gets in our way, and we don't want to be wrong, and people develop, to my personal opinion, develop a whole religion on not, I don't want to be wrong, so I'm going to go out and preach what I want to preach.
I'm listening to you, Brian, and I'm picturing in my mind, as Christians, we accept Christ. We accept the willingness to go to the cross to be with Christ. In other words, we accept the responsibility of saying, I will spread the word even if it means my death. That's what we accept. Christ gave his life so that we can have eternal life. And in the biblical times, people realized, because they were getting persecuted, that it would cost them their life if they wanted to follow Christ. Yet they were willing to do that. As time went on and the persecution was not as grave, with nobody was dragging you out of your house or out of the synagogue or out of the church or just dragging you down the street to hang you on a cross, life became lax. You know, well, Christ already died for me, so I'm guaranteed to go to heaven, and I'll spread the word, but I don't want, and, you know, I'm not pushed against the wall, too, so I can kind of like spread it when I feel like it, you know, and it's not going to cause me too much. I don't want to do too much. That's why you got people that come to church in other denominations, and they feel like they showed up, they did enough. They won't get involved because I'm a Christian. I've already been baptized. That's all I got to do. I ain't got to spread the word. I ain't got to do nothing. And if the way they carry it, live their life, it's not that important to them. As time went on, and as Jerry, I like the way he puts it, the devil continues to turn down the light. But we don't feel the need to push spreading the word. You know, we'll do it if we be around some other Christians. But if you be out in the environment where there is no other Christian, I'm not going to stand up and say nothing because I'm scared somebody will ask me something I don't know, and I'm going to be embarrassed. And, you know, they don't want to say, I'll get back to you on that and do it. You know, what part of the work that we're supposed to go through, what part of the suffering are we supposed to go through now to stand up for Christ? As long as we can just come in and sit down, we're fine. But when it comes to doing work, telling somebody, spreading the word, standing up for it,
No. Not right now. I ain't ready yet. But you already made a commitment. You said you did. And that's what, over the years, that's what's gotten us to this point where people don't actively try and spread the word like they're supposed to. And the few that do, you know, they try their best to do it and live their life so that people can tell. It's noticeable from people in the world that they can see, oh, you're a little different. You don't do what other people do. You know, your language is different. You know, the way you carry yourself, the way you dress is different. But still, people spread to approach them because they don't want to hear them tell them something that they don't have to do that they don't want to do.
Mm-hmm. And you bring up a lot of good points because I want us to think about something. Because it's been on my heart. I talked about Jerry just the situation just a moment ago. Is those who go to different churches and believe different things, why do they believe that? Because they have the same Bible that we have. It's too hard. I don't want to do it. I want to be able to just get by and do what I need to do to get by and answer that. So I don't. So I kind of make myself feel good, and we'll see somebody that does that later on. Or you got some people who are just grew up in that church or are part of that group and doesn't know all the truth. So often do we, and I put Church of Christ, do we look at the other churches and go, ah, they're Christians too. They're trying to do what they need to do. But I'm not taking the Lord's Supper every week, or them not being baptized is being a requirement, or doing everything that is asked of them. I got a gentleman, y'all know, every morning I go into work about an hour and a half early, and he's there cleaning the building. And we talk about everything related to church, with how his church went, how other things. We always talk about how we're blessed. I mean, and we just start off the morning talking about how you doing. Well, you know how I'm doing. I'm blessed. You know, stuff like that. And it got me thinking, I don't know what denomination he's with, but I know his heart because I've done spend a year with him every morning. Do I leave him standing there? You know, the good Lord gave me an opportunity, and I'm going to try. Something we need to pray about. I'm going to try to reel him in, literally. He says, I love fishing. I'm like, Jerry. And I go, well, a friend of mine has a beautiful pond that's fully stocked, and I almost guarantee you can catch some. You can take as much as you want home with you to eat. And so he goes, really? I said, if you don't mind coming to me on a Saturday to go fishing one day, we can go out there and go fishing all day. And I asked Jerry this morning, is that okay? And Jerry pretty much told me, you already know the answer to that, before he told me. So it would be an opportunity for us to sit down and talk deeper about what Scripture says, because I can see his heart. And he may be one of the ones that just, I don't know the truth, but if I show it to him, just like this moment that we're studying about, how am I supposed to know unless somebody shows me or teaches me? Do we write those type of people off sometimes? And look for those opportunities that we can teach people that have something similar in common that we do. We both go to church every Sunday. They kind of go over here and believe this, and we kind of go over here and believe this, and well, maybe we ought to come together and believe this. Those opportunities. Are we missing those opportunities? Are you missing the opportunities of people you work with every day, and they're a Christian, and you're a Christian, and neither one of y'all know about it? Are we missing those opportunities there? Somebody having a bad day or somebody making us upset, looking at it, should we really get upset? Because that is a child of God. Those opportunities, how we handle our strife and struggles, our family. Do we write somebody off from family who kind of does their own thing and kind of does the family wrong and different stuff like that? Are we approaching them in a kind and a merciful way when that right moment occurs, when you're two or together and by ourselves? Are we taking those opportunities? Are we just living our lives? Because the more I've studied in Acts, the more I've been studying the last couple months as we life of Christ, I think that's where our struggle is. we live our life. We come to church, we put money in the contribution, we take the Lord's Supper, we feel good about ourselves, and we go live our life. Well, I went to church this week. I did my part. But did you really do your part? Because we're going to talk about that a little later. What is our part? What's asked of us from the Lord? And it's really not hard. We're going to talk about that. It's really not hard. Of what we need to do as Christians. So we need to ask ourselves. You know, I don't want to get too much ahead in my sermon, but you know how Satan acts, and Satan thinks he's got the church all the time. Thinks he had Saul and doing his work and stuff like that. See what God's plan has. Don't be afraid to be rejected. Don't be afraid, as we talked about, because we intimidated, like we talked about before. Don't be afraid of that rejection. Because they're not rejecting you. He says in Scriptures and tells the apostles, don't get frustrated and mad because they'll hate you or want to kill you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And that's the part that we need to understand and realize. The rejection is not on us. The rejection is on the Lord. And I feel sorry for anybody who rejects the Lord. Because that's not going to be a good outcome. And we're told what we need to do as Christians. Sure. So Saul is a perfect example. Let's go over. Are we told that Saul was baptized? Let's look over and see that. You know, Saul is blind and he's struggling, and the Lord's talked to him, and then Saul opens up his eyes in verse 9, verse 18. Immediately something like scales fell off Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Didn't wait. Isn't that kind of what happened earlier when we read? Here's water, what stops me? As soon as he can see, as soon as he's able to do it, he didn't wait. So how important is baptism? He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. He didn't even worry about, hey, well, I ain't 8 days. He didn't put life trials and tribulations ahead of his baptism. He was tired, hungry. As soon as he was able to see, what did he do? He got up and got baptized.
You notice that prayer didn't just save him.
Huh?
Prayer wasn't the only thing that saved him. I mean, it wasn't like he was praying all 3 days.
Yes, exactly.
So did that save him? Obviously not.
Not if he decided I have to do this immediately. If it wasn't that important, I think I would have got something to eat. I think I would have built my energy. I think I would have been, I don't want to drown and not be able to get up. I would have, no. Baptism was important. So, and what happened after that? Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue. Wait a minute. He began preaching in the very place he was letting people know he was going to persecute those who believed in Jesus. How many then go, who is this? Wasn't he the one that just dragged out a bunch of people and threw them in jail? He didn't care if they were men or women. He didn't care what they were. Wasn't he present when Stephen was stoned? These people, it's just, times don't change, brothers and sisters. Gossip has always been from day one. So you know that the word spread quickly about Saul. He's the one that did this. Because we read about it. Because as we read on, once he began preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? Isn't he the one who raised havoc?
That's right.
But he knew and understand now. He knew what his mission was. He didn't care what other people think. It got to the point, as we read on, that he got so powerful by just preaching and teaching the word. He got so powerful by just preaching and teaching the word that they realized where he was coming from. And some wanted him killed. They plotted to figure out how I'm going to kill him. Because he's getting too powerful. His message is too strong. You know, what it tells me, if we just preach and teach the word, then it's going to have an effect. It's going to have an impact. People are going to reject us, and some people are going to accept us and realize that where it's coming from our heart and it's the truth and be converted. But they're not going to be converted if we just kind of casually go on and live our life. We come to church and do what we think is supposed to, and then we get to work, and we get to the grocery store, and we get to Lowe's, or wherever we're shopping and do this stuff. People just see us no different than anybody else. And I think to myself, when are they going to see me as somebody different? Good, bad, or indifferent to them. But it doesn't matter to them anyway. Who am I trying to work for? Who am I trying to please? So as you go through your week this week, I want you to take the opportunity to look for opportunities just to mention Jesus. Carly, you got to help me out. I got to figure out if that license plate is available and how I do that.
DMV.com.
Huh?
You want the DMV website, see if it's available.
I'm going to do it. Because that license plate asked me. Mm-hmm. I think it will be a great opportunity for somebody to, when I get out of the car and shut the door, ask you what? Well, ask me about Jesus.
Then if it's available, ask you can reserve it.
Huh?
Then if it's available, you can reserve it for yourself.
See? So that's, look for those opportunities. Good. So you say it is available.
I don't know. You know how many places are in the state of Virginia?
I'm going to look it up, and I'm going to reserve it.
I do have a suggestion. Try a different variation. After you try ASK, try AZK. Play around with the word ask.
Say the word seek him. They'll ask you who. You tell them who you.
Tell me. There you go. See? Sit there and play with it. And then someone gets out of the car and says, tell you what? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me. Some people are going to go, I tried. I said, tell me about Jesus. Yeah, let me tell you about Jesus and what he did in my life. I like that. That's a good one. Ask me or tell me. So look for those opportunities.
A good opportunity, too, especially when someone dies. You know, somebody, everybody knows this individual, they died. And it's just like me and a couple of truck drivers, we had a lady that died. She was a dispatcher. And she died, and she was young. And I was talking about how, you know, down it was. I said, but if you still got, thank God. As he gave her to us for 43 years, until, you know, because she was a real nice person and everything. And I said, now it's our turn to be an example like she was, you know. So, and then I said, that comes from God. And so it's, just, I said, the opportunity of every little situation.
Every little situation, you're right. You're perfectly, that's no better way to, in class, there's 2 minutes of every little opportunity to look for. I encourage you this week. That's what I want y'all, that's your homework for this week. Just look for an opportunity to talk about Jesus and see how it can impact yours. I guarantee it will impact yours. The other person is their choice. But I guarantee it will impact your life because you're doing the work of the Lord. So try it. See what will happen. Just if you're in a store and somebody, hey, happy Lord's Day. Happy Lord's Day.
Mm-hmm.
Get into a total stranger. Look for those opportunities. All right, that's your class for this morning.